Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're in Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and treated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who hath devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The title of the message today is Bringing Heaven Joy. A friend of mine from high school wrote during the Christmas holidays on his Facebook page. He said, "My children ask me each year the same question. What do you want for Christmas, Dad? What do I want for Christmas? I want you. I spent the better part of my life raising you the best way I knew how. Now's the time to sit back and admire my work, as I am very proud of you three. So, spend your money on you and your family and not on me, because I have all things I need. When you ask me what I want for Christmas, I say nothing, because you've already given me the gift. You've already been giving me my gift all year long. I just want you to be happy. That's a good dad, isn't it? Said things like that. I, on the other hand, when my kids ask me what I want, I told them an iPad. No, just kidding. Now, my parents used to say that same kind of thing, and others said that same kind of thing. They just wanted the family to be together. That's all they wanted. They just wanted their kids to be happy. And I really didn't comprehend that attitude when I was younger, but I know the thing that now brings me, Carla and I, happiness is just having everybody together. There's something when the family's gathered and interacting and enjoying one another. Now, I know that's not true in every family. I know that some families, there can be a lot of stress when families are together. But when the family is united and together, there is real joy in those times. As we look at the passage of Scripture today about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost sons, we learn that God searches for and longs for the lost of His family to come home. God wants His family together. When the lost are found, when the strays are brought back, when the prodigals return home, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. You want to know what makes heaven happy? Do you want it? You want to know what caused the party to begin in heaven? Heaven rejoices, and the party begins when one lost person turns to God and returns home. This very familiar passage of Scripture teaches us the timeless truth that heaven rejoices and calls us to rejoice when the lost are found. Tax collectors and open sinners were gathering around Jesus habitually. They were continually coming to Him to hear Him speak and teach. And Jesus was not only receiving them, He was eating with them. Now, to the religious, to the Pharisees and the people of Jesus' day, this was a disgrace. Open sinners. You didn't hang around people who live like that. You're supposed to avoid them and reject them and not be contaminated by them. And sometimes that attitude is pervasive even among God's people today. You've got to be careful around people. You know, they're going to mess you up if you hang around them. And there's a certain sense the Old Testament does warn us. In fact, Psalm 1 says, "Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful." But the warnings were not meant for us to avoid all interaction with people who do not know the Lord. They're not meant to cause us to live a life of isolation and separation. Basically, God was telling us, don't participate in the evil things they do. Don't be a part of the evil doings of evil people. But it didn't mean never being around people who do not know the Lord. And Jesus, in fact, He wasn't doing that. He was being Himself. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was receiving people just as they are, as far away from God or as close as they thought they were. Jesus would be around them, and they wanted to be around Jesus. He wasn't being contaminated by the lost. He was being transformative in their lives. Yes, there is the truth that our lives are to be a contrast to those who do not know the Lord. But that's not an artificial kind of separation where we have no dealings with those who do not believe. It's an inward change of character that finds its life in Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't for Jesus, and it should not be for us, a kind of judgmental separation from those who are in bondage to sin. The kind of life, the kind of separation that Jesus calls us to is the kind that finds our life in Him and wants others to find their life also in Him. You see, we often live lives afraid of being around people in the world. But how can we make a difference if we're never around people who do not know the Lord? How can they know that Jesus is not about judging the world, but he came to save the world if we're not with the world? You see, Jesus was always with sinful people. In fact, he could not be with anybody but sinful people. And even though these Pharisees and these scribes had the wrong idea of what that meant, Jesus shows us what it meant. And he speaks to that in this passage of Scripture. He tells this extended parable to try to waken these judgmental critics of his to the wonderful thing that was happening among them at the very moment. Those far from God were turning back to God and finding life and forgiveness in Jesus. Look at some truths about God that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. First of all, God and his church are searching for the lost. God and his church are searching for the lost. Jesus told these critics these three stories that really are one parable about how God rejoices and we should rejoice when sinners repent. He told the story of a shepherd with 100 sheep who lost one of those sheep. And the diligent shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the open country and he searches for the one sheep until he finds it. And when he finds the lost sheep, the scripture says, he puts it around his shoulder. And maybe that's because the sheep was injured and bruised and broken by the wilderness that he was in. Much like people today are broken and bruised and beaten up by this world that they live in. Jesus, the shepherd, puts the sheep on his shoulder and he rejoices. And then he invites others to rejoice in with him that the lost sheep was found. Now, how did the sheep get lost? It simply just kind of wandered away. It didn't pay any attention. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't scold it. He doesn't say, "You stupid sheep, pay attention next time." He simply puts it on his shoulders and brings it back to the fold. Because maybe the sheep doesn't have any strength, so the shepherd has to carry it. You were you like that without Christ? Some people were. I know people that were at the very bottom. They had nothing. They were in bondage to sin. They had no hope. They had no future. They had no life. And Jesus found them in that and lifted them up and brought them home. He tells another story about a woman who lost one of her 10 silver coins. Now, the silver coins represented today's wages. Some commentators think the silver coins were actually the woman's dowry. In order for her to get married, she had to have these 10 silver coins as part of her dowry. But whether that was true, we do know it represented today's wages. You know, we could say maybe $250. She lost $250. If I lost $250 and I couldn't find it, I'd be looking all over my house too. The woman finds a lamp. Now, you realize in Israel, the houses were dark. They didn't have windows. You know, they were dark inside there, so it was hard to see. So she takes a lamp, and she goes to her house with the lamp, sweeping diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together all her friends. And in fact, it's very interesting, the words indicate her female friends specifically. And she throws a party. And so she rejoices, and the shepherd rejoices, and they call others to rejoice with them when they find what was lost and precious to them. I want you to notice a couple things about the woman and the shepherd. They're searching for the lost sheep. They're searching for the lost coin. Jesus, in John 10, is talked about he's the shepherd of the sheep, and he's often portrayed as the good shepherd. In the Bible, and you've all seen the artwork that portrays Jesus as a good shepherd. Another person, as I read this week as I was studying, one of the commentators said that the woman was kind of a picture of the bride of Christ, the church, searching for the lost. And so the picture here we have is God is the good shepherd, and his church are searching diligently for the lost to rescue them from danger. They're searching and searching and searching. You know, there's no other belief on earth that teaches that the God of the universe is a searching God, seeking to rescue and restore and forgive and find those who are alienated from Him. He is a searching God. You know, I'm glad God's a searching God, because I sure wasn't searching for Him when He found me. He came looking. He's a searching God. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. His bride, the church, joins Him in seeking diligently those who are lost. You see, the truth is, God wants you. He wants you. He's searching for you, calling to you, wanting to forgive you and rescue you and save you. And His church must do the same. We must do the same. If we don't, something is wrong. You see, the heart of God is to rescue the lost. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And when the lost are found and rescued, God throws a party. Heaven rejoices. I love the language of this. You notice it says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in the verse 10, I tell you there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, now think about that. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now, I think that indicates the angels of God are rejoicing, but they're also there. There's joy. Someone else has joy who's in their presence. And I believe that someone is God Himself, is rejoicing because the lost have been found. They have been rescued. God throws a party. You see, the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, and sometimes even church people of our day, do not understand the heart of God, what He's all about. They continue to condemn those coming to Jesus and far away from Jesus instead of understanding that the Father's will is that the lost be rescued and found. So the Father, God, is searching for the lost. His church is searching for the lost. But there's something else I think we can see from this passage of Scripture. God waits longingly for prodigals to return to Him. This is probably the most famous story in all of literature, the story of the prodigal sons. The last parable is about a pair of rebellious and lost sons. A man had two sons, the Scripture says, and the younger one came, and he asked for his share of the inheritance. In that culture, the oldest son would get 2/3. You know, we try to divide everything. Most of us think about that between our children. Not so in the Middle East. The oldest son got 2/3. The children, whether it was one or more, I think they all just got the remaining 1/3. And so the older son would get 2/3 of this estate, and the younger one would get 1/3. And he came to his father and he said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." The father was in no way obligated to grant that to him before he died. But the father did. The father gave it to him. He divided the property between the two sons, and he gave his younger son his share, and evidently he gave the older son his share also at the same time. The younger son basically converted it all to cash and left just a few days after he got his hands on the stuff. He couldn't wait to get away from home. He couldn't wait. And the Scripture says he went to a far country and he squandered his property on reckless living. You know, he took everything he had, he went to the far country and he wasted everything. It wasn't through bad investments. It wasn't through, you know, trying to multiply what the father had given him. He just partied and lost it all. Lost it all. The Scripture says, after he spent everything in reckless and a wild way, there was a severe famine in the land, and the younger son was in need. His need became so great that in this foreign land, he basically had to beg and cajole a farmer to hire him. The language is very strong in this passage. It said he went and hired himself out to. In fact, it's some of the languages he joined himself to, he glued himself to. He ha- he He did everything he could to cajole and convince this farmer to hire him. And this farmer finally did, but the farmer gave him the worst job that any Jewish young man could have, the job of feeding pigs. You see, pigs were considered unclean. You weren't supposed to eat them. You weren't supposed to touch them. You weren't supposed to be near them. And the farmer gave the young man the only job he could, the worst job that he had. He gave him the job of feeding the hogs. You couldn't get much lower, but he did get a little lower. In fact, he went and he fed the hogs with these kebabs, these kind of pods which have some kind of gooey kind of thing that they are edible, but that basically they are pig food. And he was so hungry, not only was he feeding the pigs, he was wanting to eat what they were eating. And the scripture says no one gave him anything. Isn't that interesting? I mean, where were all the friends that he wasted his money with? Nowhere to be found. And he was all by himself. But look at verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, after his rebellion and wasted resources and moving away from the Father, at the very rock bottom of his life, he came to himself. Sanity returned. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, at the end of his rope, at the bottom, as far as he could go, except maybe taking his own life, he came to himself and he realized what he had lost. He realized what he had done. He remembered his father, and he determined to go home, and he started home. I don't know why it is that we as human beings seem to have to learn things the hard way. We shouldn't. We shouldn't have to learn everything the hard way. Why can't we learn from the mistakes of others? But most of us, at times in our life particularly, have gone all the way to the bottom before we looked up and saw how good God was and how much He loves us. So the young man remembered his father. He came, he lost his insanity and became sane, and he started for home. The scripture says when he was a long way off, his father saw him. The father was looking. In fact, maybe the father thought, maybe my son will come home. I think my son will one day come home. He was looking longingly for his son to return. He was waiting for him. From a long way off, he saw him. He saw him. And he did something totally undignified and very un-Middle Eastern. He ran to him as he saw him coming home. He embraced him and he kissed him profusely. He just kept kissing his face as he saw his son. He didn't lecture him and say, well, you finally come to your senses. He just embraced him and loved him and kissed him. He didn't even give the son a chance to start the speech, but the son did. After he embraced and his father kissed him, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. The son humbled himself before the father. I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But that was as far as he got. You see, that was as far as he got. The father said to the servants, quickly, the best robe, go get it. And put it on him. Put a ringer on his finger and sandals on his feet. You see, think of this son. He was impoverished. He didn't have enough money to eat. and he comes home, what would he have looked like? What kind of clothes would he have on? What was his physical condition after not eating and almost starving to death? He comes home, and the father immediately, he gives him clothes. He doesn't just give him his old clothes. He gives him the best robe. He gives him the robe set aside for the special guest that would come to the family. He gave him the best robes. He put a ring on his finger. You see, the ring was a sign of the father's authority. And the father was giving him again, the father was giving back to him the authority that he once had and he had given up. And the father put sandals on his feet. You see, slaves did not wear sandals, but sons did. He was willing to come back as a servant, but the father allowed him to come back and welcomed him back as his son. As his son, he treated him as if he had never left and forgave him, even though he had done some really stupid stuff. He treated him as if he had never left. I read a story this week about Abraham Lincoln. And they asked Lincoln how he was going to treat the South after the war was over. And Lincoln said, "I will treat them as if they have never left." The father treated the son. He welcomed him back, not as a servant, but as a son. He gave him authority, put on a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He accepted him back as a full son. And then the scripture says, he didn't just feed him. He killed the fattened calf. The son who was starving to death, who was starving and didn't have anything to eat, and would eat the kebabs that the pigs were going to eat. The father killed the fattened calf, and the father said, "Let's party. Let's celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found." This rebellious son, who deliberately, rebelliously left his father's home, he came home and he was completely restored. Wow. But remember, I told you there was two rebellious sons in this family. There was another son. The son who had never left the home place came in from the field where he was working, and he heard the party. And he said, "What's going on here?" And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has found him safe and sound." Well, the older brother was not happy about this. He was angry. The word means there was an inward kind of burning, a wrath against this. And he would not come to the party. He wanted nothing to do with this returning brother. He wished he had not come back. He refused to welcome him. He refused to go into the party, into the house. But look at what the gracious father did. He came out to the son. He came out to the son. He wanted him, this son who was outside of the party, to be part of this grand celebration. He entreated him, and he invited him to come to join the party. But the older brother answered, "I've slaved for you many years. I've never disobeyed your command." You know, he considered his service to the father as like slavery. He said, "You've never even given me a young goat so I could party with my friends." And now you're welcoming this son back who has squandered your wealth in wild living. "Father, I've done all these things." And he didn't even call him father. You notice that? "I've done all these things. You've never even given me a young goat to have a party with my friends. You owe me. You don't owe anything to this rebellious, worthless son of yours. There's disdain in his voice. He acknowledged the younger son as his brother. He would not acknowledge it. His brother had left home, and his brother came back, but he didn't care. I think he might have wished he would have been dead. He deserved to be punished and destroyed, this older brother thought. He didn't acknowledge the father in any way. And he said, "You've killed the fattened calf for this worthless son of yours who devoured your property with prostitutes. You're just going to come and let him back into the family just like that? You're going to treat him as an honored guest and as a son?" The disdain, the anger, the self-righteous indignation that are just dripping from him. Look at the father's gracious answer. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father spoke to him lovingly. And lovingly, in fact, the term he uses, son, that could be translated child. It was a term of endearment. Even though the son had never left the house, he was far from the father. He never understood the father. The dad said, even though this is your brother, your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Even though the other brother didn't want to acknowledge him as a brother, he was still his brother. He was still his brother. Those in the world that are lost and rebellious, and sometimes they might even be cursing the Father, they're still brothers who need to come to the Savior and come home. The older brother thought he was not a sinner. He didn't need to return home, but he wouldn't come into the house. He wouldn't join in his father's joy because his brother had returned. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage, this is whom Jesus is directing this to. They thought they never left home. They thought all their hard work was the way to please the Father, and the Father should be pleased. He owed them. But they missed out on what the Father was all about, and they really didn't understand themselves either. And the Father is wanting them also to return to him, to come to the party. They thought that these sinners, these tax collectors and these sinners who were drawing near Jesus to hear his words, they weren't brothers, they were sinners. But the Father contradicts them. "Oh yes, these are your brothers and sisters. Come home and rejoice that your brother has returned." You see, the Father's all about searching for the lost and waiting for the lost and longing for them to come home. He rejoices when they come home, and His church should rejoice with them. If we don't rejoice and understand the Father is about restoring the lost and rescuing and transforming lives, we don't understand the Father. God seeks and searches and waits for the lost. You know, God is not up there waiting to pour His wrath on this world. In fact, the Bible teaches that we're already under His wrath. God is longing for sinners to be saved and to come to Him. He's longing for those who are far away from Him to be near Him. He is seeking and searching and waiting for the lost. And He wants us to join Him in that. You see, heaven rejoices, and heaven calls us to rejoice when the lost are found. See, the Father's searching. He might be searching for you today, waiting for you to come home. Do you hear His voice calling you? He's looking for you, looking down the road that you might just start to warn Him. You might be like the younger son. You may have wasted your life and all that was entrusted to you, and you find yourself feeding the pigs far away from home in a distant country, and He's calling, "Come home. Come home." You might be like the older brother That probably describes most of us here, actually. We've never seemingly left home. But if we have not understood that even though we might not have ever left home, if we don't understand the heart of the Father is about forgiving us and forgiving others and bringing men and women and boys and girls who are all far away from Him into a relationship with Him and saving them and forgiving them, we don't understand the Father. You may have never left the house, but do you know the Father? Will you come home? You know the old hymn, I love it when I hear someone that can really sing it. But it says, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting. And watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Why should we tarry? There's no good reason to tarry. There's no good reason to say no. You're not going to find one bit of more of life if you say no to Jesus today. Say yes to Him. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. If you're not home today, come home. Father, it is beyond our comprehension to know how much You loved us and waited for us and will run to embrace us if we will just be restored to our sanity and come to You. Father, I pray there's anyone here today and they're deceived and they're thinking that they'll stay in the far country a little longer. They won't give their lives to You today, but You are calling them today to give their lives to You. I pray that today they would be restored to sanity and come home and say, yes, Jesus. I pray for Christians, Father, that, Lord, sometimes we look at those in the world and we think they are enemies and we don't know that they are brothers that we need to call to come home. God, help us to call them. Help us to love them, even when they don't love us back. Help us not to condemn because, Lord, You want them to be saved. Would You just move in our lives and hearts and give us Your heart? Lord, help us to love those who are lost and to, with You to join You in seeking and searching for those who are lost that need to come home. As You are calling them, let us also, as Your people, Lord, softly and loudly in any way we can, call them to come home. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond to God today, the worship band's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. But maybe you need to talk to someone. I'll be here at the front. Or maybe you can just talk to someone that you know that knows Jesus and knows what it's all about, even close to you. But if the Lord is saying to you, come home, the time to respond to Him is not tomorrow, it's not in an hour, it's right now. Come home if He's calling you to come to Himself today.